Welcome to King James Seminary. This is the Life of Christ class. I'm your instructor, Myron Boffman. Today's topic is entitled Debating About Christ. And we find the basis of our information in John chapter 7. So if you would be so kind as to turn to John 7. We are glad you are listening, and hopefully you will be blessed by what is said, and the Holy Scriptures will be a blessing to your heart. We welcome all students of Scripture, those who love the Lord. We are going to look at verses 1 through 5 first here. John 7, 1 through 5. Quote, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, depart hence, and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. End quote. John continues the narrative in the earthly ministry of our Savior by noting that Jesus would conduct his efforts in Galilee and not in the more southern areas which he designates Jewry. There are so-called Christians today who are comfortable in Jewry, attempting to observe Jewish holidays and traditions, and sometimes even religious garments. These people should earnestly study what Paul has to say in the book of Galatians and take it to heart. The reason Jesus did not walk openly in Jerusalem is given. They sought to kill him. The Feast of Tabernacles occurs in September of our calendar, and is one of the three main holidays, the other two being the Feast of Harvest, which is also known as Pentecost, and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is also known as the Passover. The Feast of Tabernacles is based on Leviticus chapter 23, verses 34 through 44, and Deuteronomy chapter 16, verses 13 through 17. The general idea of this holiday was to observe the memory of the escape out of Egypt into the desert. The nation dwelt in tents or booths during their wilderness wanderings. This festival lasted 7 days, as described in those just mentioned Bible passages. In verse 3, the phrase, his brethren therefore said, they said the following, which is coming up, as the words, that thy disciples may see the works, points out that the brethren speaking were not part of his disciples, nor close family members, but were brethren of the Jewish family. These men were unbelievers. Quote, for there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. End quote. So there was the presentation of the lost world's advice. These men thought that if Jesus, or at least they presented the thought that if Jesus was performing miracles and teaching great things, he ought to be doing that on a bigger stage, instead of the back roads and small towns of Galilee. He ought to be teaching the kings of the earth and important people so his fame and importance would grow. They assumed that Christ was ambitious and wanting to make an open show of himself and his talents. If he was guilty of that, they had the program just for him. This was similar to the temptation by the devil to Christ after his baptism, in that he offered to give Christ the world, empires, if he would just fall down and worship him. Now, these Jews suggested that Christ should expand his horizons to bigger and better things. In this regard, one must not despise small beginnings in the right direction. Had Christ been ambitious and followed these crafty schemers, Christianity would not have been real. One should always be suspect of personal ambition or anything that would bring honor and glory to the flesh. A person doesn't need to be rich, powerful, famous, or have a doctor's degree to serve and honor Christ faithfully. That is not one of the prerequisites of serving and honoring Christ. No, you can be rich, you can be powerful, you can be famous, or you can have a doctor's degree and serve Christ. That doesn't preclude that, but it is not a necessity. The same is also true, not on just a personal level, but also at the institutional level. Churches that reach out to the world for a bigger ministry, a bigger audience, all too often bring the world into the actual church and cause it to trend away and to trend worldly. Christian schools, Christian colleges, and Christian seminaries can go liberal and into the dust heap by being ambitious. Having a world audience and drawing it into the heart of the church is not the mission of Christianity. The tares will come, but we are not to be tenders of the tares as our primary mission, but instead shepherds of the sheep. The world is to be won to Christ personally, won on a one-to-one basis, though mass evangelizing can be effective, as seen in the book of Acts, when empowered by the Holy Spirit. It also should be noted that these brethren encouraged Jesus to go to Judea, where his enemies were waiting for him, as we see in later verses. These men, therefore, desired not Christ's success in fame and glory, but his destruction. As it says, they didn't believe in him, and that tells the whole story, that tells all, that they really had no interest in him, and that he should therefore depart to his fate that they secretly wished upon him in Jerusalem. Their suggestions were lies designed to direct him where they only hoped he should end, that is condemned by the rulers of Jerusalem. Excuse me. Let's look at verses 6 through 10, please. 6 through 10. Quote, "Then Jesus said unto them, My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it, that the works thereof are evil. Go you up unto this feast. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come." When he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee, but when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were, in secret. End quote. The quote, "my time is not yet come," end quote, refers to a soon coming future event, which would make this about 2.5 years into his ministry when this was taking place. We have gone 2.5 years into Christ's earthly ministry. The next holiday would be the Passover, in which he would make what is commonly called his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. It was then that the Sanhedrin had their chance to display their way. Their way led to death, and still does. Not widely known, this same Sanhedrin was later entirely crucified by the Romans, save for Nicodemus and perhaps Joseph of Arimathea, who was also perhaps a member. "Your time is always ready," end quote, refers to the fact that these men could come and go as they pleased. Christ had no such freedom, but had to minister in Galilee since the Jews to the south sought to kill him out of hatred. They were very jealous of him. Verses 11 through 15. "Then the Jews sought him at the feast, and said, Where is he? And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him. For some said, He is a good man. Others said, Nay, but he deceiveth the people. Howbeit, no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. Now, about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, How knowest this man letters, without never having never learned?" End quote. Immediately when the holiday began, they looked for Jesus. Where is he would indicate a search. Now, in the population, there were very mixed opinions concerning Christ. These were non-believers for the most part. There never is an agreement concerning God among those who are not saved. Therefore, there are many religions offered in this world. Even having what is called an eclectic attitude concerning them, that is to say, it's an attempt to pick and choose what one subjectively approves of in each religion. This will not bring anyone to the truth, nor to the living God. No one comes to the Father but through Christ. The narrow way is not a combination of many ways. There is but one way, as is faithfully given in our scriptures. Even concerning our scriptures, there is debate. The world pretty well just sits the scriptures aside and has nothing to do with them. There seems to be little, if any, interest by the world in Jesus or the writings that tell of him. Today's modern atheistic society looks at scripture as if it were, quote, hate literature, end quote, and condemns those who read and believe as backward and uneducated. It is the mission of modern education to rescue the children of Christians away from their parents and their philosophy. Every Christian parent needs to be aware of this and ensure that their children have a Christian education. Within Christianity, there is petty debate about which version of the Bible to use. The world offers a free education in its system in order to make paid Christian education a thing of the past. Now, one needs to be careful on all sides of this version debate, that one does not look down upon those who disagree. We are to love our brothers and not be self-righteous toward them. We have good reasons to use our authorized Bible, called the King James Bible. But our mission is not to promote a version, but to promote Christ. With this conclusion, the debate is over. The church is not a debate club. Instead, let fellowship reign in his kingdom. Now, during this time of the feast, no one dared speak about Christ openly. Yet, behind the scenes, there was a debate going on. Then, while the feast was occurring, Christ openly went into the temple and taught. The doctors of the law indeed could not understand Christ's in-depth understanding of the Word of God, as seen in the question, quote, "How knoweth this man letters, having never learned?" End quote. One must remember that Christ, as a child, was set in the midst of the doctors and taught. Being the incarnate Word, he had authority in knowledge that none of the doctors had. Normally, authority in the Word comes from knowledge and accuracy. Christ's actual authority came from who he was. He was the Word incarnate. The doctors, though educated, suffered from inaccuracy because they were guided by their tradition. This verse cannot and should not be used to prop up ignorance and lack of training and education. Verses 16 through 19. Quote, "Jesus answered them and said, My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he should know of the doctrine, whether it be of God, or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. But he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true. And no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law? And yet none of you keepeth the law. Why go ye about to kill me?" End quote. Christ here claims deity in having intimate knowledge of God's doctrine and being personally sent from God the Father. Christ leaves it open to any man, if this any man has the will to do his will. He shall know the doctrine as whether it is from God or not. In other words, as testified in another section of Scripture, his sheep hear his voice and they know him. Another they will not follow. We as Christians are to speak likewise of his doctrine and not our own. Likewise, we are not to bring glory to ourselves in any way or regard. Christ is straightforward and rather blunt. Though these religious men hid behind the cloak of the law, the cloak was seen through by Christ, revealing that they were hypocrites and that they did not keep the law. Christ, at this point, reveals his knowledge of their unrighteous plot to kill him. Let's drop down to verse 30. Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him because his hour was not yet come. And many of the people believed on him and said, when Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which that man hath done? End quote. Notice the phrase, because his hour has not yet come. This surely points to predestination of events. Later during the last day of the feast, where you read in verse 40, quote, many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh out of the seed of David? And out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was? So, there was a division among the people because of him. End quote. Again, more contention, strife, and division. But as seen in the latter passage there, the cause of all this was ignorance of the facts by the people. The facts were that Christ was of the seed of David, and that he was from Bethlehem, not Galilee. The religious leaders who hated Christ would have this ignorance in the people, so that they may hold on to their own power. Christ was the truth that they despised. Christ and the truth was a threat to them, their lies, and their power. It is a sinful leadership that prefers the people under their authority to be ignorant and remain so. Manipulation of the masses is necessary for such corrupt people to remain in power. Manipulation is easier when the masses don't know any better. Education in the truth sets people free. For this reason, it is imperative for all his people, that is, those who name the name that is above all other names, study to show themselves approved unto God. We need not permit the oppression of the spread of Christianity by the civil state. If we do, then darkness will once again fall upon our civilization. In conclusion, we ought to not take part in strife among the brethren. We have a sure foundation in Christ our Lord. We have no reason to debate who Christ is, or even what His Word is. There is much we don't know or understand yet, but we see clearer as grace permits as we go along until that great day. With that, let's close with a word of prayer. Thank Thee, Heavenly Father, for sending Your Son to die on a cross for us, that we may know Thee and serve Thee. We thank Thee for our sure foundation. We thank Thee for Thy Word of God that we can trust, and that there really is no debating. There is no debate about Christ and who He is, being the Savior of the world of all who trust in Him. And we thank Thee for our blessings and our future in Thee. Pray now that You'll build us up in our faith and protect us and cause Thy Word to spread. We ask that You'll bless us with power through the Holy Spirit, and that You'll cause us to be good examples and good teachers of Thy Word. And we pray now that You'll watch over each one of our requests, and that we ask that You'll just bless Your church. And we pray now these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.